Father, to again enter into thy presence because of that way that we have freely received as a result of our relationship with thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the things that we study together this evening and make them a challenge to each of us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. And last night we began a study of introduction and identification of the permanent spiritual gifts and why the temporary gifts existed and why the temporary gifts have ceased to exist. The main thing revolves around one fundamental idea, and that is the completion of the canon of Scripture. Remember that no Old Testament passage related to church age truth, since the church age was never mentioned in any of the Old Testament passages. That's why Paul refers to it as the mystery doctrine. And so when mystery doctrines or doctrine had to be taught, it had to come directly through the mouth of a communicator, and then it had to be eventually a part of Scripture. And so a man would stand and he would speak, and what he would speak would be relevant to the immediate need of that which existed in that local assembly so that they could grow. Otherwise, they couldn't grow because Old Testament truth was not relative to New Testament doctrine, and there was no New Testament doctrine, so you had to have certain temporary gifts. Therefore, as soon as we have the completion of the canon of Scripture, and in only one case does one of the temporary gifts cease to exist before the completion of the canon, and that's tongues, you have all of the temporary gifts abolished. They're no longer needed because now the Word of God can be sought and people can read it. It can be taught to them. They have a point of reference. They can study the mystery doctrine simply because of the fact that Paul, by that time, had revealed it not only in the book of Ephesians, but in Philippians as well as the book of Colossians. And then he alludes to the mystery in other areas as well. See, the very fact that the basic concept involving the mystery was that the Jew and the Gentile would be made one in Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. Well, never in the history of Israel was ever a Jew equal to a Gentile. Remember, they always had that partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews sat in the front, the Gentiles sat in the back, even if they were proselytes. So we don't have a division here, but we do have Gentiles in the back and the elect up front. And the closer you sit to the front, the more elect you become. And that, by the way, is what Paul refers to when he said, breaking down the middle wall that divided us. See, that's exactly the point. He's alluding to what existed in Old Testament times. Well, now, of course, the baptism of the Spirit occurs simultaneously with regeneration, and we are made one in Christ. There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. So phrases such as Jewish Christian is not bona fide. It is actually a misnomer. It has no business in the church for anyone who understands body truth or church truth. Why? Because we're one in Christ. As a matter of fact, we're no longer Gentiles. See, the Word of God actually divides Homo sapien into three categories: Jew, Gentile, and the church. And so when we became a part of the body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, which incidentally had never occurred before, nor will it ever occur again after the rapture, we are made one in Christ. And Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. We have it in other related passages. We are made one in Christ. For example, we have the body is many members, and yet we are one member because we've been baptized into Christ. Of course, the Church of Christ, the Texas quality, or quantity, or whatever you want to call it, believes that that word baptism refers to water. And they claim that it is the water that unifies you with the body, and therefore you are saved by virtue of your being water baptized. Now, water baptism never saved. It's never going to save. And Peter makes that a distinction when he says, we are saved by baptism, but not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but as an answer of the pure conscience before God. So it has nothing whatever to do with salvation. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How do you get around that? Paul is actually saying that the gospel is different from baptism. The gospel and the response thereof on the part of the unbeliever brings regeneration, not water baptism. Water baptism for unbelievers simply means they go down a dry one and come up a wet one, but they're still unbelievers. And then you have the Southern Baptists that believe you have to be baptized into each particular church that you join. Not all of them believe that, but then it is the largest Baptist assembly, but try to find two to agree on any particular doctrine. They don't. You have amillennialists, post-tribulationalists, pre-tribulationalists, dispensationalists. They're all mixed in. Baptismal regeneration, non-baptismal regeneration, baptism to join the church without baptism, and they're about as fluid and flexible as water. Excuse the pun. Baptismal waters. Beep yourself. All right, so introduction and identification. Well, somebody's beeper just spoke, and I'm the only one that speaks in this assembly. And that's not an amen. If it is, it's very weak. Alicia. All right, see, I can even identify where it's coming from. Now, if I was like some of the people here at Westside, I'd just turn my hearing aids down. It wouldn't bother me. But I don't have any. After 63 years, my hearing has finally become normal. It used to be so sharp, I could hear conversations going on clear across the room. And when I was talking to people, for the most part, I didn't want to hear what they had to say, so I listened to the ones that were clear across the room. They were much more exciting. I was tested about 3 or 4 times going through school. They asked me if I was annoyed by loud noises, and I said I couldn't because of my voice. No. I said, no, they don't bother me. And they said, where the woman is speaking, the audiometer test, and she says numbers or letters or whatever. I heard it all the way down to where it's supposed to fade out. I even heard the fade out, and I said, fade out. So he thought I was kidding, so he got his watch, and he walked around the room, and he says, where am I standing? I says, over there, and over there. I could hear tick, 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 clear across the room. Now I can just barely, well, I hear normally. Huh? All right. Let's go over this again very quickly, the introduction and identification of permanent gifts. By way of introduction, remember that permanent gifts function in the body of Christ throughout the entire church age. They are absolutely necessary. In some cases, they began before the completion of the canon. But in all cases, they are fully operative by the completion of the New Testament, and then they terminate at the rapture. None of the spiritual gifts that we see evidenced in the church will be a part of tribulation believers. Permanent spiritual gifts are operational before the completion of the canon, but as we said, they were very dependent upon the temporary gifts. In other words, the temporary gift would have, for example, the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy. And so that temporary gift would give the information to the one who would eventually have the permanent gift, and he would communicate it as a part of his communication gift. We'll see that later under the three categories, one of which, of course, is going to be communication gifts. Not everyone has a communication gift. But remember this. Every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one. Secondly, we found, or under point B, while temporary spiritual gifts are phased out at the completion of the circulation of the New Testament, permanent spiritual gifts will function in the body of Christ until the end of the church age. The church age will terminate at the rapture. Then immediately thereafter, you have the tribulation period. The purpose, of course, is for the restoration of the nation of Israel. In the meantime, they are still, according to Leviticus 26 in the fifth cycle of discipline, totally dispersed. And I do not get my prophetic teaching from the New York Times. I get my prophecy or prophetic teaching from the Word of God, which means that regardless of what you see going on in Israel today, it has nothing whatever to do with the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, that turns off the average believer because they're convinced the Lord could come at any moment now because the Jews are back in the land. Well, guess what? Paul believed that the Lord could come at any moment. He was prophesying that they were going to be dispersed. And obviously, the believers that were standing there at the ascension believed in a pre-tribulational rapture because they were still looking up, waiting for the Lord to return. And God had to send a couple of angels to get them to do what he asked them to do. Remember? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that ye see leave will return in like manner. In parentheses, but not now. What did he ask you to do? He told us to go to the upper. Well, get there. Interpolation mine. But there's no question about the fact that here they were. Okay? He said, I'm going to return. Real quick minds. A little spittle running down the side of Peter's mouth, you know, that kind of thing. But he had a perfect legitimate reason for it. Why? One, he had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit yet. That didn't occur until the day of Pentecost. And the Lord had prophesied regarding it. Remember, he said, you shall receive the power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Prior to that, what did we have? A bunch of cowards. Cowardice. Who? I never heard of him. Warm in his hands. Little girl comes out and says, there's one of his disciples. No. Blankety, blank, blank, blank. X, zero, pound sign, question mark, pound sign. Isn't that the way they do it in the comic books? In Hebrew, of course. Aleph, death, 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 Seth, death, Aleph, bet. I don't know what the pound sign are in Hebrew. Do you? No? Okay. Point C, if you have personally believed in Jesus Christ and received him as Savior, which, by the way, is right from the Colonel's notes. Notice what he said, received him as Savior. I like that. You have a permanent spiritual gift. Point D, initial distribution of spiritual gifts were made by the Lord according to Ephesians 4. But remember, not all the gifts are listed in Ephesians 4. We have another list in 1 Corinthians 12. And so the initial gifts are given by the Lord, Jesus, but then thereafter the Holy Spirit gives the gift at the moment of salvation. So point E, thereafter, God the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes to each believer one or more spiritual gifts. And remember, this is a perfect gift for an imperfect person. It is an eternal gift. You never lose it, even though you never use it. You know, there is a philosophy that is bona fide that says if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. You can put that and apply that to almost anything in life. The worst thing you can do to an automobile, for example, is just let it set. Worst thing. You should start it up every so often and get everything going like it's supposed to. So, you know, if some person tells you they have a car that's been stored for the last 25 years, it's doubtful it'll even run. And if it does, it'll probably have all kinds of problems with it. Because nothing's moved for 25 years. Imagine you standing in one place for 25 years. I can't imagine that. You say, if I stood in that one place for 25 years, I'd be like a corpse. Exactly. You're dead. As they say in the South. But they legitimately also sing, saith the Lord. You don't sing that unless you're from the South. Point F, the category of spiritual gift which you possess is not a sign of spiritual superiority, a sign of spiritual growth, or inferiority. There are no superior or inferior gifts. There may be some that are more visible, but all of them are necessary. And remember, think of the human body. And that's exactly the analogy that Paul uses. There are parts of your body that are more prominent than others. You see them more than others. What's the one part of your body that you see the most of? Your face. Ladies more than men, but nevertheless. Well, you're very conscious about how you look, right? When I get up in the morning, my hair is going in every direction conceivable, and I don't do anything about it until I have to go out in public. And you say, what do you do then? I put a hat on. See, that's the advantage we have. Guys can just throw a cap on, and that's it. And I tuck the sides in, and away I go. And I've perspired enough during the day. When I take my hat off, it's perfectly combed, at least to my satisfaction. But you ladies would never get up and walk out with your hair going, you know, that way. You've got to stand in front of the mirror and pick it and hook it and curl it and push it and tease it. Listen to all the words you have to use just to work on your hair. We just simply comb it. You tease it. You, what's that fork-looking thing? I think I used it earlier. Pick. You pick it, and you do it. You curl it. You fluff it. You shake it. You comb it, you brush it, you dye it. Dye it, not dye it. All of that goes without saying. So there's no superior or inferior gifts. You've got parts of your body that you don't see operating, but you can't live without them. So too with the body of Christ. It is absolutely essential that all the parts work. So you can see that any church is greatly hindered when only a few parts of the body are actually working. Now, I can't wait to see more and more gifts emerge. But remember, we have a master enemy, and he knows how dangerous a body can be when all the parts are functioning. Imagine the impact that a local assembly would have if every gift that is mentioned in God's Word is fully operational. I'm just pausing for a minute to think about that. What a utopic situation. But instead, generally we have, well, the gift of pastor, teacher working, a few administration gifts that are working. I think some of you think you're gifted in antagonism, and that's not a spiritual gift. Point G, the effectiveness of your spiritual gift depends upon two categories of experiential sanctification. We concluded with this last evening. The one is the absolute concept of the filling of the Spirit and life and residence within the power sphere that God has prepared for us. And then the relative concept, which is a matter of spiritual growth. Remember, don't ever confuse the two. You cannot say of a person, how spiritual are they? That's an incorrect question. Why? Because spirituality is not degreed. Spirituality is an absolute. And what happens is they confuse spirituality with spiritual growth. Now, a baby Christian can be spiritual, provided they're filled with the Spirit. However, an adult Christian can be carnal, because they're out of fellowship. And yet, when you measure the two in their advance in the Christian life, one is far superior to the other from the standpoint of growth. But one's out of fellowship, and so they're non-operative, whereas the young believer, the infant believer, is operating. Be assured, by the way, most infant believers stay in fellowship for about 35 or 40 seconds until they begin to know more and more about themselves and look at life objectively and realize that if they're not in fellowship, why, they're not going to grow. Now, the older believer, when he gets out of fellowship, he just simply makes a choice to do so, generally cognizantly. Whereas with the young believer, it is the sin of ignorance. They still get out of fellowship because they opt for it. Later, you know what that sin is, but you still opt for it. You say, why? Well, they do. Look at David. No question that David was a mature believer when he looked out of the balcony and looked down and saw Bathsheba bathing. Now, what should have been his immediate response? Whoops. Okay? But when you gather all the information and the surrounding background of his even being there, he shouldn't have even been there. Why? Because the rest of his troops were where? They were at battle. And where was the king expected to be? With the troops on the battlefront. He'd lead them. And a Gentile, Hittite, was more honorable than the king of Israel. Why? Because the king of Israel, as a mature believer, was out of fellowship. And I've seen the movie, by the way, and Bathsheba didn't know that the king was going to be there and did her dance of the seven veils to attract him sexually. He had an option. And the option was to say, what was that a word we learned Sunday? No. And turned right around and went back in and said, what am I doing here anyway? Not only that, he'd been sleeping all day. It says he woke from his sleep, and it was midday. What was he doing sleeping till noon? Oh, he'd had such a rough night the night before, plotting out his strategies regarding the battles that his men were going to fight. No, he wasn't. So finally he finds out that this woman that he has now gotten involved with, whom incidentally was also a Hittite and probably didn't know anything about the hygiene of the nation of Israel, so conceivably had a venereal disease. I think that's the reference that Randy read on Sunday. I have a loathsome disease. And my friends stand aloof. They'll have nothing to do with me. Maybe he had sores all over his body. I don't know. He could have picked up gonorrhea or syphilis. In any event, he then puts her into the temple to be ceremonially cleansed so that he can marry her. But he can't marry her because she's already married. So, another plan. Kill her husband. See, if you're really going to do this, you might as well go all the way. Notice how mature believers act. They don't do things half-assed. They just go all the way. Destroy their lives completely. And we're going to see in our study of sustained discipline that here David is going to suffer thrice for it. Over three distinct periods in his life. And severely, I might add. The first was obvious. What was the first discipline? The loss of the child. The child died at birth. And you say, well, what did the child do to die at birth? The child didn't have to do anything to die at birth. Where did the child go? In the presence of the Lord, eventually. Of course, we've got to be theologically correct here. We know that the child went to paradise and or Abraham's bosom, where the Lord Jesus later went and emptied. All right, so distinction then must be made also between natural abilities or natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Now, I've seen occasions where a natural gift definitely can be used in the area of the exercise of a corresponding spiritual gift. An example would be, let's say you have the gift of government or administration, and you're a CPA. I had to go through the whole thing before I could figure it out. You're an accountant. Now, can a church use an accountant? Oh, yes. You weren't around when we first started here. We started with 12 people, actually 14, but two left after the first day I spoke. And the deacons used to meet. You know where they met? At Hobo Joe's. I don't think it's called that now. On the corner up here on Glendale and... It wasn't even called Hobo Joe's then. It was it? And so you know what they took their notes on? The napkins. We have those napkins. Those are the official records of deacons' meetings. And then they figure out the finances. Oh, we're all right. We've got a buck left over. And that was it. Never went over the books. Never checked to see if, you know, as long as they paid the bills, that's all they cared about. They'd never run their homes that way. But you see, I think one of them should have been or was a government employee. So you see, he was just simply doing exactly what he knew how to do, spend money and not keep any accounts for it. Oh, the government is the biggest spendthrift in the world. If we ever ran our households like the United States government, we'd all be in jail. But we call them politicians. And we're supposed to look up to them. I'd rather kick them in the rump. That in no way is said in a demeaning manner, nor in a controversial manner, nor in any manner to try to undermine the well-being of any of our peoples. I'm not a viper. I'm not even a snake. If anything, I'd want to be considered a cuddly bear or something. With no teeth or claws. But that'd be hard for you to envision, I'm sure. All right, a distinction then must be made between natural and spiritual gifts. Now then, let's say the church buys a school bus or some means of transportation for our kids. And we have three or four of them. And we have a couple of men in the church who have the natural gift of what? Of mechanics. Their ability to work on vehicles. Well, we're not going to say, what's your spiritual gift? Is it auto mechanics? The guy says, no, that's what I do for a living. But I have the spiritual gift of helps. Well, help us. You see how it works? There are some who have beautiful voices as unbelievers. They become believers and they use their voice to the glory of God. That's a natural gift being converted into whatever their ministry happens to be in that local assembly in singing. See how that works? So natural gifts can be used, but don't ever confuse the two. One is generally complementary of the other. Now, the reverse can work as well. Most spiritual gifts should function in the local assembly. But you will find that some spiritual gifts even work to your benefit outside of the local church by virtue of the fact you've been given an exceptional ability to do whatever it is you do, like accounting, for example, or like helping, like administration. Say you have the spiritual gift of administrative quality and you're hired by a big corporation as one of their administrators. You still function in your spiritual gift. See how it works? But don't use it only to make money and not use it in the local assembly. Your natural abilities are generally related, as you well know, to your physical birth, your genetics, that is the genetical background, parents, grandparents on both sides, in most cases going back even to the third generation. Now, I've always been amazed because with our four children, who do you suppose has the highest mechanical aptitude of the four? One of my daughters. Who do you suppose has the lowest mechanical aptitude of the entire before children? My son. He hates tools. If he'd never worked on his automobile again, he'd be in glory. And he only does it out of necessity because he can't afford to hire a mechanic. Secondly, he knows his father has given it up for Lent. But I thought, man, when this kid and my oldest daughter used to actually lie under the cars with me when I'd be working on them. She'd hand me tools. Another one is extremely mechanical. She takes things apart. Toaster doesn't work, she'll fix it. Another one's ripping things apart all the time, putting them back together, and they work better than before. It's not like Tim, the tool man. My son is like Tim the Toolman. He wants to fix it and hop it up a little bit and watch it burn up. Three categories of permanent spiritual gifts. They are, one, communication. Let's see if we can exhaust this one first, and then we'll go into the others as we're going along. We're going to see, by the way, that there are generally two categories of communication gifts as subcategories of this one gift. The communication gifts must be identified because they demand maximum preparation. Very important point. Because if the temporary gift of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom continued, there would be no need for preparation. In other words, the person, all they'd have to do would be to get up and stand, and they would be bringing out truth. Never study. God, the Holy Spirit, would just come right upon them and speak through them. It's not the way it works now. Ask Randy. Ask me. I think I've spent half my life or more in school somewhere. Sometimes learning, sometimes teaching. I wasn't a teacher, but you know how that goes. There are two permanent communication gifts. The gift of pastor-teacher and the gift of evangelism as related to missionary function. Now, is it possible that a person could have a multiple of both gifts? Yes. Matter of fact, I would think that a missionary would possess his primary gift would be evangelism, and possibly his secondary gift might be pastor-teacher. Now, you'll hear some evangelists that are strictly evangelists. They should avoid trying to exegete the word as if it was a plague. We have a few. We got some that are quite close to us. And every time they open the book, I cringe because they come up with all these kooky ideas. Where'd you get that from? And they've just learned enough Greek to make them dangerous. That's like a person who owns a weapon and knows how to load it. That's dangerous. By the way, if you own any weapons and you never fired them, give them away or sell them. Get a training course under your belt. At one time here, we don't do it anymore because apparently we were starting to attract the wrong kinds and attention from the wrong places. But we belonged to the NRA and we had sponsored NRA shoots. And we take all our ladies out, take them to a gun range, and we had two NRA instructors in the church, and they would instruct them as to the proper use and handling of firearms. First, it was done in the auditorium on the overhead with slides and pictures, and then we take them out, and some of our ladies were excellent marksmen. I wouldn't want to be a rapist with one of them. Every time we had a man-sized target, she'd always shoot low. I mean, just blow the whole bottom of the guy out. And I'd say, well, I see what you're thinking. The worst thing in the world is for anyone to walk into a room and have a woman standing there with a sawed-off double barrel with her eyes closed, head turned, and both hammers cocked, saying, get out of here! A fool would advance. One thing good about a double barrel, you can't hardly miss. It might knock you on your double barrel, but nevertheless, you can't hardly miss. And it makes a horrendous hole. Two of them. So that was just a sidelight. Don't put that in your notes. It has nothing to do with spiritual gifts, but it has to do with if you're going to own a weapon, know how to use it. Otherwise, sell it. Better yet, give it to me. And I'll make sure it goes into the right hands. I will not put it in a barrel and have it melted so we can have crosses made. Like those idiots in California. You heard about that, didn't you? A big barrel out in the front of the church. And people would bring their handguns and rifles in. They melted them all down. They made a little... Who are they going to fight? Dracula? You're going to be one of these things? Most awesome sound in the world is the slide of a 45 coming home or the slide of a 12-gauge pumping around in. Chung, chung. Does it every time. They stop cold, even if it's dry. Who knows? Are you going to advance? Are you going to see whether or not the thing is loaded? I don't think that thing is loaded. And you have a hole that big in you. And notice. Okay. A word to the wise is sufficient. You won't get another one of those pep talks for at least another couple of weeks. The gift of evangelism can work with the gift of pastor-teacher. But unfortunately, listen carefully, a lot of churches are pastored by evangelists. And you can always tell that by their size. The bigger the church, the greater the evangelistic gift. And you will hear inevitably, when you go to one of these churches, nothing but a three-point gospel outline message, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. That's all he knows. That's all he's burdened for. He doesn't want to study. He forgot all the Greek he could forget the day and a half after he got out of college or seminary. But a true Bible student who becomes a Bible teacher is going to study the languages as deeply as he can. Even at my age, I'm beginning to get into the Hebrew with some detail. Of course, I've been forced into it because Norval keeps belittling me about the thing. So I tell him, well, you have the gift of helps and you're an expert in the Hebrew language. You help me. But then he doesn't know anything about Greeks either. Greek. We take advantage of people when we can. That is, to support our ministries. The worst thing in the world is to have a church that's pastored by an evangelist. Now, I would say likewise, the worst thing in the world would be to have a pastor who can't speak properly. Who have a pastor who's out in the field evangelizing. He's frustrated. Because he's constantly on the move. Generally, pastors will stay in one area unless they're what I call the three-year men. You know, the average church has a pastor for about 3 years. And there's a perfectly good reason for that. One, they quit studying after 3 years. They've got a three-year repertoire. They get up for 3 years. Now they have a choice. Either I start all over again or find a church that has a burden for me. Very convenient. We also have some missionaries or evangelists that I call convenient evangelists. They go north for the summer and south for the winter. They do their evangelizing in the cool country when it's hot, and then they go to the warm places normally when everybody else is freezing. God led them there. Well, if you want to know how it works, God led me here through thick or thin, hot or cold, mostly hot. But I do enjoy it. I love the heat. To a degree. To many degrees. How about that? Hey, at least you're getting it now instead of sitting there going. All right. Preparation is absolutely imperative. So this is why we have the evidence of at least two things. One, the temporary gifts are gone. And two, that the permanent gifts need to be trained. I don't wish this upon anyone, but if I could have recorded the first message that I ever gave and then played it for you one night, number one, you'd be convinced that it wasn't me at all. Number two, you would say, man, that was about as shallow as you could get. And it was worse than shallow. See, that's where I learn review. But I used review to waste time. I just said the same thing over and over again for 20 minutes. Three phrases. Forgetting those things. Four. Which? Five. Are behind. Six. And pressing on to the mark of the high calling we have in Christ. Remember, folks, forgetting those things which are behind. And somebody said, forget it then. No, they didn't. They just sat there and my wife says, he'll never make it. Poor man thinks he has the gift. Well, you see, I didn't think. I knew, but I had no preparation at that point. Now, if I'd have had the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy, I could have just stood up and I'd have just captivated the audience. They'd have been sitting there going, and no one's ever done that. Some of you get close. Well, I remember John White. He used to get so enthralled. He'd be sitting there like this, eyes just, and he'd forget to write. And he'd go, and all of a sudden he remembered, I have to write this stuff down. And his wife, of course, the scribe, had all the information, and then he'd be looking over, writing the stuff down. Extremely enthusiastic. Very encouraging. He's with the Lord now, and I bet he's 10 times more enthusiastic. 100 times more. 1,000 times more. Incomparably times more. Now, there are communication gifts that are used in the field, but remember something. There are some missionaries that do not have communication gifts, but they can work on the field as well in support of those that have the communication gifts. So don't think that because you're not a public speaker or you have a burden for public speaking or evangelizing, in the case of the gift of evangelism, that you would not qualify for the mission field. You would. You could. You know, some of these men are married, and they like to take their wives with them. What a tremendous supporting gift. And no question about the fact that I would say that one of the gifts that most ladies have immediately upon regeneration is the gift of helps. Because remember, ladies, we need all the help we can get. A husband needs a lot of help from a helpful wife. Not a nagging pain in the neck. I'm sure this is going to come as a surprise to some of you, but I'm going to pause after we get through with this, and I'm going to give you a special. And the special is how to preserve a marriage and how to heal a marriage that is healable. I'm not suggesting that any of you have problems in that area, but then again, I may be suggesting that some of you do. Now, I think when we had the singles class, I know Alicia and others were very fascinated by it. As a matter of fact, I think Alicia has resigned that she's never going to get married. Or if she does, she's going to be 45 and well prepared. Or this guy better know the 40 things that accompany salvation with all of the verses. Catalog and categorize. The point of the matter is, you see, I said that no married couples could come to it. I think it was an error. Because looking back now, I can see where there were many married couples that should have been there. So if you're interested, wait till we finish with this. We'll start that as a special. So that means we're going to have, like the dispensation of the church age, a parenthetic between Hebrews 2:4 and Hebrews 2:5. There'll be no relevance whatever to the book of Hebrews. It's all going to be on marriage and the preservation of marriage. And we'll start from the basics. Men and women. That's a clue, isn't it? Yeah. What? First thing we'll learn is let the women be silent in the church. So I might as well start that this evening. Especially pastor's wives. Or the pastor's wife. Pastors do not have many wives. Some of them have harems, but they don't have many wives. That was facetious, wasn't it? But true. So non-communication gifts are used on the field as well. Now, I noted that missionary is nowhere recorded in Scripture. And it isn't. So I think it really is a carryover in part of the old apostle, but more specifically in the area of the evangelist. Because the evangelist is willing to be on the road for X amount of months out of the year, away from his family. In some cases, away from his pleasures, his areas of comfort. The comfort zone of a missionary, as you well know, is highly limited. Ask our two ladies. Tomorrow night, they're going to give a presentation. Rhonda's aware of it, but Colleen is not. So when she gets it, you want to call her and let her know? Okay. So she doesn't walk in and say, all right, Colleen, get up there. You know. So we're going to hear a report on some of the things that they did. Rhonda came home with one of the most precious things in Russia, in Belarus. One single sheet of toilet paper. And that is the stuff we would use to clean our floors with. It is rough, it is crude, and in most cases they don't even use it because they don't have it. She said that she left some baby wipes with this family. They didn't know what to do with them. He could read English and he saw a baby wipe. Says, do you wipe the face of the child? No, the other end. And to them, it was almost a waste. You mean you use this? Yeah, we can buy them freely. When we went to Greece, my wife and I, we took a big package of handy wipes with us, three or four of them, as a matter of fact. What that has to do with spiritual gifts, I don't know. Oh, I know. They went as missionaries. See? They went to evangelize. Well, now, they suffered. There's no question about it. Look at Rhonda. I mean, they suffered. They suffered inconvenience away from their husbands. Of course, they may have rejoiced about that. Away from their children. That time was too short, huh? But really, away from the conveniences. You know what we couldn't find in Europe? A supermarket. They don't have them. They've got little delis, little grocery stores. And you walk in and they've got a million items just stuffed every place. Nothing in order. But they know where everything is, like my shop. And you say, do you have such and such? And they say, yeah, it's way up there. And they're all tagged. And if you're a tourist, of course, the prices are different. But I could read Greek, and so I spoke Greek, so I just spoke to them, and they knew I wasn't from Athens, but that's okay. They still gave me goodbyes. They don't have, you can't walk in and say, let's see, I'll take some Kellogg's this, and snack, popcorn, and prop that, and so on. Snap, crackle, and pop. I'm back to my Air Force days. Prop. All right, so communication gifts then differ. But one thing they have in common, get this in your notes, they're all males. They're all males. There are no female communication gifts. And they are given by grace and grace alone. Now, don't confuse that with teacher. That's going to be something different completely. We're talking about communication gifts such as pastor, teacher, etc., etc. You say, what about missionaries? Don't missionaries go out in the field and evangelize and so on, and they're female? Yes. But that's not the same as standing in front of a congregation teaching. And you see, eventually, the missionary who starts a local assembly with those that he has evangelized has to teach them. So he has to stand in front of them. Now, I realize that there are women on the field doing that. They're not authorized to do that. Why? Because the Scripture says, and I quote, it is not lawful for a woman to do what? To teach or to usurp authority over a man. It doesn't say what kind of a man. A man. Any man. Whether he's a man from the bush or a man from Clinton. Doesn't matter. Sorry about that. See, somebody thought it was funny. And it doesn't matter whether they have slanted eyes or round eyes or big brown eyes or big blue eyes or they have blonde hair or whatever. If they're a male, a woman should never stand and teach a male. Now you say, well, we have two ladies tomorrow. They're not going to teach you. They're simply going to pass on information. They're not going to challenge you from the Word of God. That is not authorized. Only men should do that. So it goes without saying, the Word of God does not authorize female pastors. And by the way, don't come to me with your, you know, sticking your finger in my nose and all that business. I didn't write it. It's not my law. It's God's law. He says, it is unlawful for a woman to usurp authority, right, or to teach a man. How do you get around that? Try that in your homes, ladies. He won't listen anyway. If you've been married long enough, you've already learned that. My wife says, I don't know why I bothered talking to you. You never listen to me anyway. Right. And then if you have a burden, ladies, don't think he has to have the same burden. If you have a burden for something, you pray about it. See, we're raised in a society where it's a 50-50 thing. There's no such thing in the Word of God as 50-50 relationships in marriage. Well, I get ahead of myself. That's for the parenthetic, isn't it? This is preparatory. By the time I finally get to it, you'll either be fully excited to come to the class or you'll just avoid it like a plague. The two communication gifts then must be recognized as soon as possible, and then it takes tremendous preparation. For example, for the pastor teacher, not only the basic doctrines, but then all of the advanced doctrines, as well as the errors that are taught by others. And you have to be able not only to expose them, but to refute them. And that's part of the education. And then, if possible, the mastery of the two major languages, possibly three, if you want to get involved with Aramaic. But definitely, if you're going to teach the New Testament, where most church-age truth is found, you've got to be able to eventually get to the point where you think the language. You have not mastered the language if you don't think it. And as far as I'm concerned, there are only three or four pastor teachers that I know of that think the Greek language. Three of them are Greek. Two of them are non. But they do think the language. And if you can think the language, then you can think your way through any text. If you're still in that stage where you have your inner linear and you're doing this, okay, you're going to hurt your neck. Or if you constantly have to have Strong's or Young's or Cruden's alongside of you. You know, there's a story that goes with that. You ready for it? I'm going to really punish you now. Young's for the young, Cruden's for the crude, and Strong's for the strong. Okay. In any event, boy, you think you got them, and all of a sudden they turn on you. See, Randy, it's not, you know, it's not uncommon. See, now they're laughing. So that you can actually think the language, think the flow of it, enter into the mind of the writer, as you can in English. When you read a book in English, can't you enter in and really get what he's trying to convey? And you don't do that by looking up each word of the dictionary next to you. No, you know the flow of the language. You know the idea, even the idioms. And for what it's worth, Greek is an idiomatic language. It's loaded with idioms. Strange idioms, in some cases. One is a classic, the plucking out of the eyes.
So most commentaries, you know what they have? Paul suffered from ophthalmological problems. He needed glasses. It's an idiom. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say, I'll do anything for that man, I'd even cut off my right arm. But Paul says, he was willing, if necessary, to pluck out his eyes for me. Doesn't mean he was preparing himself for an eye transplant or a cornea transplant. It's an idiom. He could do all that he could for me. If necessary, he would go unreasonably to help me. Because he's talking about another person. And another one, it says, and you see how large a letter I write unto you. So they take that to mean big letters. If I said to you, I'm going to write you a large letter, you could take that two ways in English. One, you'd have to have a Mack truck to carry it. Or two, it's weighty. Because the Greek word can go either way there. I take it weighty. Not large letters. You know, alpha. Because he couldn't see. He could only read the E on the Greek chart. With both eyes. With his nose up against the chart. All right, let's stop here. We'll pick it up right from here tomorrow night after our ladies give us a report. Communication gifts are given to male believers only. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together learning these things that are so important for the function and well-being of the entire body. Dismiss us now as we search to investigate what our spiritual gifts are, and then to use them to thy glory, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Yes? Which announcement? Don't leave. Please announce. Oh, I made this announcement last night, but I'll make it again tonight. Paint day on Saturday.